It's an honor to be here and that I can sow into what God is already doing and just add another layer, another part for you to fulfill all that God's called you to do and who He's called you to be. And it's great to be here. Thank you so much to Alex and David for inviting us, for having us here. They're a great couple. I actually sent Alex a business card recently that she must have given me in the first year we went to Hillsong Network Lounge, which must be about 10 years back. And then when we then met about 4 years ago, I thought I'd never met them before, but isn't that terrible? But you know what? I think she forgot me too, because I'm sure we would have. It was in the days of trading business cards, and now I don't even have one. If you don't remember me, then don't worry about it. If you didn't ask me for my number, well, who cares anyway? But So we're going to have a good day together, and it's great to be here. It's great to be in Tasmania. I'm loving the fresh air. You've got a beautiful city, a beautiful place. And, you know, getting off the plane yesterday as I was walking across the tarmac, there's definitely when I got here, I really sensed I'm on retreat. Oh, no, I'm not. But anyway, but I'm taking it on anyway. So what I want us to do right up front, I want you to all smile. I can see most of you are already smiling. I want a nice big smile, your best smile. On your face. Come on. Come on. Some of you are holding back on me. Now I want you to show the girl beside you your smile. Yeah? Yeah? All right. Now you got to laugh. I want to hear your laugh. All right? Fake laugh. I don't care what sort of laugh. Yeah, fake. As fake as it gets. Come on. I need some laughing happening. Come on. Come on. Come on, I want some laughing in the room. This is very good for us. Laughing creates endorphins, whether it's fake or real, they tell us. So we're going to leave here refreshed at the end of the day. So why don't you pop your hand on the girl next to you, or hold her hand if you know her, or pop your hand on her shoulder or her leg, whatever you feel comfortable to do. And let's just pray for one another as we start this day together. Father God, we just thank you for bringing us here. Lord, we thank you that you've allowed us to just take time out of our busy lives to retreat. Lord God, just to step back and allow you to speak, to allow you to refresh us, to allow you just to breathe life into the areas you want to breathe life in today. Father God, you know every single one of us. You know every element of our daily lives. You know the struggles of our heart. You know the wins. Lord God, you can see where we're running well. And Father, today we just thank you. We thank you that you're concerned about the details, and we thank you that today you're going to speak into those details, Father. That every one of us is going to leave having heard from you today, Lord. Open our ears, open our hearts, Lord, that we can receive from you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm married to Richard, who many of you may know. We've been here several times now, so I'm married to Richard. I'm happily married to Richard. That's also helpful. And we've been married 23 years almost, and we met at Bible college. I was a Sydney girl, moved to Melbourne to go to Bible college because I wanted to be a Christian. That's why I went to Bible college. I didn't go to Bible college to go into ministry. I went to Bible college because I figured if you're a doctor, you go to doctor school. As a Christian, I'm going to go to Christian school so that I could learn to be a Christian, because I'd been brought up quite religious and I wanted to really learn what God's word was all about. So we met at Bible college, and then on that journey we felt called to ministry. Richard did already, and I then sort of was like, yeah, you know, I really want to serve God with my life more. And then we got married. So I moved to Melbourne in the July. The following July, we got married. Yes, my parents were having a heart attack. When I announced my engagement, my mother thought he was a Lebanese terrorist. But I explained to her that no, not all Lebanese are terrorists. That some are, like, you know, not. It's just that's a very general statement, Mum. But anyway, she was quite concerned. But we're okay. 23 years later, we're all good. No drama. And, you know, this is back in the 90s where that word had a whole different meaning too. It wasn't quite as intense as it is now. And so we got married. 12 months later, my daughter Sarah was born. And then 15 months later, Stephanie was born. And then 2 years later, Mark was born. So my life like took a full spin. You know, I was a corporate girl. I'd done a business degree. I'd done retail management traineeship. And then I was doing the whole chasing money, and then next thing you know, I'm a mother with three kids at home living on $50 a week for groceries. So God is funny how he does that. But so that's my kids. So now obviously Sarah's 22, Stephanie's 20 and Mark's 18. Mark's in his final year of school. Stephanie's studying economics and commerce at Monash, doing a double degree. And Sarah is about to go to Hillsong College to do 12 months leadership training. So they're all doing their thing and established in God's house and doing the journey of ministry with us. So we're doing life. We love life. We're a great family. We have lots of people in our home, and you could get a poster of us and put it up. And that's what it sounds like, doesn't it? Like we're the poster family. Anyway, so yeah, that's a bit of my story for you today. But Stephanie, my middle daughter, she was a real reader. She loved reading. And so as a little girl, she would just, like the primary school sort of age, she'd disappear on a Saturday and read three books. And in the end, I had to stop buying her books because they just weren't worth the value for money. You know, you'd spend $20 a book, and half an hour later she'd be like, "Oh, Mum, I read that." I'm like, "Oh, what? No, go watch a movie. It's cheaper." And so we introduced her to the library. But there was a book that she used to read, these books called Choose Your Own Adventure. I'm sure some of you have heard of those. And, you know, in that story you get to, it starts along the way and then, oh, do you want to go this way with the story or that way? And you change pages and you select where your story is going to go. So even though you're reading it, it's like you're partly the author. And today, you know what, as we think about our lives and our journey, our history, this theme of my story, your story, Jesus' story and how that makes history, you know, we're sort of looking at our lives, we're looking at each other's lives, we're looking at what could the future look like, where are we heading. We get to actually choose the next step of our lives. We actually get to live, just like those books, our own adventure. And have any of you seen the movie Sliding Doors? It's a bit of a, I think it was a 90s hit. If you're younger than that, you should see it. It's a bit of a classic. I think it's a great film. Maybe inappropriate in times, but I can't remember, so don't put my name to that, all right? If you watch it and say, "Pastor Helen told me to watch it," I don't remember. But, you know, in this film, there's like this girl gets this moment in time where she can choose this decision or that decision, and then the movie keeps going with these two parallel stories and what ends up happening in this girl's life because she chose A or B. And I won't tell you any more than that because you might want to watch it. But it's the choices that we make change our story. The choices that we as individuals get to make along the journey is what defines who we are and makes our future happen. But God has a story for us too. God has a plan for us. And I'm sure most of you in the room, some of you may not have heard this scripture, but most of us in the room may have heard this scripture before. It's Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." So God has a plan for us that is good. God has a plan for us that has a future. He sees good in our future and he has hope. And you know what? You may not even know God. Maybe you've come today and it's the first thing you've ever come to. Someone's invited you. I want to tell you up front that God has a plan for your future. God is concerned about your life and the details of it. I recently got a new washing machine about 12 months ago. And this washing machine comes with so many features. The one before that I had was like the old Simpson lift the lid thing. And you know, you just turn the dial and off you go. But this one, this has got like the 20-minute cycle. It's got the 5-hour super cycle for, I don't know what could need washing for 5 hours. But it has that cycle. It has like the synthetics, like just, you know, because we're going to separate our washing into 27 different piles so that our washing machine can do its thing on each of those piles. Anyway, so I've got this amazing washing machine, and the guy who created this washing machine, who designed this washing machine, designed it so that I would use all 27 cycles. But I use one cycle. I use the 1-hour quick wash. How many of you are with me on this? Yeah. Who's got time? If you've got time, talk to me later because you've got to get more in your life. But anyway, we can easily live our lives like that washing machine. We get ourselves in, this is my life, this is my 1-hour cycle, this is how I do life, this is who I am, this is where I'm comfortable, this is who I'm confident to be, this is what my mum told me I would be, this is what my school teacher said about me, and we can easily find ourselves living in the 1 hour cycle and not actually living in the wonderful design that God had for us in its completeness and its variety and its fullness. Because God designed me. God wants to be involved in my story, and he has ideas for what my best life could look like. And we have to ask him what that is. We have to get God involved in what our best story could look like. Just like that, my washing machine, looking at my instructor manual would help me get the best out of my washing machine. So being connected to God and saying, God, I've got a list of things I need, but what are you imagining in my life? What do you want to give me? I might not even know that I need it yet, but you want to give me these things. You want to empower me with these things. You want to help me change these things so I can be all that you want me to be. Often it's other people's ideas about our future that we look to. We're more interested in their voices. We're sort of like, oh, God, help me. And then quickly we run to the coffee shop and ask our friend, or quickly we run to our mum and ask her, or quickly we listen to the hairdresser because hairdressers are full of wisdom, apparently. But, you know, it's God. It's God's voice we need to be seeking. He has the best plan for us. He has the ultimate plan, the ultimate hope for us. And it's his voice that we need to seek to find that what that is. Now, I don't know. I don't believe that there's only one option, you know. I don't think there's just that one perfect person or that one perfect job or God's got a perfect house for me. I believe God's got lots of options for us. I don't think there's only one picture. Just like there's that book, there's lots of options that God has, but his deepest desire that I know is that you would know him. That through whatever life takes you, whatever your story, that the thread that comes through your story is that you know God. That you have met God, that you have discovered him, that you know his heart, that you've got a relationship with him. Whether no matter what season of life or what you're doing, that you know him, that you're living in his power and his glory, that you're overcoming and living in victory. Because we can sometimes think that the perfect life God would have for me would be a perfect life, that there would be no problems in it. But God goes, no, the perfect life I have for you is where you're overcoming and when you're having victory and strength and you're seeing me at work in that life. That's the ultimate life. It's not some picture perfect one option that you've dreamt your whole life and you get to 85 and say, God, that wasn't what I pictured. And he goes, I wasn't picturing it either. Like, you've got the wrong picture, girl, you know. I've got great things for you, but the best thing is that you're going to know me and that you're going to experience me through that, and that your faith will take you right to the end of your journey. You know, God's best is for you that at eternity's door, you are more in love with him than you are today, that you know him more than you do today. This is not meant to be the highlight of your Christianity, what you're walking in now. We're meant to get higher and higher and deeper and know God more and more. Have you heard of the ship, the Vasa? I did notice today and yesterday when I arrived in Hobart that I was in a boat city, and I felt slightly intimidated by that with my boat example. But anyway, some of you may have heard of this lovely ship called the Vasa. It was built by the Swedes and it had its maiden voyage in 1628. And it went out into the sea, and as you can, you can't see its cannons so much, but it actually has 60 cannons on it, which all those holes there on the side, which was an amazing amount of cannons for a ship at this time. So it was ready for war. It was built well. It had all this ornate work on it. It had the tallest mast that had been at the time, so that it could go faster than any other ship. It was a true piece of magnificence. But within a mile of the dock, this ship sank. It got nowhere. The problem was that it had no ballast, or that its ballast was insufficient. What does that mean? What was going to give it stability, the material in the ship that causes the ship to actually stay afloat, was not built well, was not enough, it wasn't heavy enough. So what they'd worked on below the surface wasn't significant, but they'd spent so much time making sure it looked good, it was pretty, it was hurrah, hurrah, but its substance, what was going to actually allow it to go to sea, was missing. It was inadequate. And we can work so hard to have perfect lives, to have everything look great on the top. You know, we've got great hair, great clothes. We're, you know, looking after ourselves. Everything's great. People look, oh, happy family, success. My husband's got a great job. Oh, we've just moved into a better house. Oh, you know, I'm going to study so that I'm, you know, I can really get ahead with my life. And that was me as a young girl. I was very, very concerned about physical things. I love Jesus. Jesus was part of my life, but Jesus, I'm okay, thank you very much. I'm going to take care of everything else. I'm going to make sure I'm successful. I'm going to make sure people look at me and they think I'm successful. But really, that's not what is going to be the ballast for our lives. It's what's underneath. It's the stuff that people actually don't see that will take us on our journey. And that's the thing that we need to look after and focus on. I'm sure most of you have heard about Delilah. Everyone heard about Delilah? Samson, up the back there, you've heard of Delilah? You've got a beautiful smile. Delilah. Well, Samson was, the story of Samson and Delilah is in Judges chapter 13 to 16. And I'm not going to read that story because obviously chapters 13 to 16 would take us a while. But I want to go right back to where that story begins because most of us know the story of Samson and Delilah. But we don't actually often think about where did Samson's story start? What was Samson's journey to get where he ended up? Well, Samson, his parents were Manoah and Zorah, and an angel appears to his mum and says, you are going to have a baby because this couple were barren. So he was actually the promise to barren parents. He was like a miracle birth, a miracle child. And an angel comes to them and tells them this, and he gives them very clear instructions. He says that this young boy, Samson, is going to be dedicated to God. He's been chosen already. He's got a great future ahead of him. God's going to use him to lead Israel out of captivity with the Philistines. He's going to be the start of something new. He is special, and I've got some special rules for you to raise this young boy. I don't want you to eat animals from the bottom of the sea or moldy cheese. Well, there you go. History tells us that today we know the same thing, but they just should have read about Manoah, shouldn't they? Because, you know, modern science, hello, it was right there in the Bible those years ago. Anyway, and also she was told not to cut his hair because that was a sign of his dedication to God. So this young man was also given supernatural strength. God had anointed him with amazing strength. So we fast forward this young man's life to maybe he's 18, 19. He's been raised by this mother who was just so happy to have him and she's done all the right things, we assume, and she's looked after him. He's been dedicated to God. And he, like many 18-year-old boys, spots a girl that he likes. The problem is that this girl is not the right girl for him. She's an enemy girl, just this young, lovely girl in another town. And his parents say to him, no, Samson, I am sorry, but we are good parents. We are putting our foot down. You cannot go out with this girl. You cannot marry this girl. Well, I want her because she's the one I want. But no, she's not good for you. God has a plan for your life. God has set you apart because he's going to use you to do great things. So here we see young Samson throws an adult tantrum. I don't care. I don't care. I want to marry her. She's beautiful. She's the one for me. I want the girl. I want the girl. I want the girl. I want the girl. So anyway, his parents eventually go, oh, this is all too much, and they let him marry the girl. So they go to this little town all together on this journey to marry the girl. And so he gets to marry her. But in this wedding process, he has this riddle because he's a bit of a smarty pants as well. Our friend Samson, he thinks he's a bit, you'd almost say a bit self-confident, too self-confident. And so what he does is he has this riddle that he says with her local friends, and eventually she betrays him and he kills 30 of the Philistine men. It's a detailed story. I'm trying not to give you all the details. So at this moment, he is very upset because this girl didn't stick up for him. And every young man's girl should stick up for him. So it's fair. It's valid. But she didn't stick up for him. So he's upset. He slaughtered his 30 Philistines and he's out of there. I've had enough. I don't care. I'm not interested. She's annoying. She's got a bad attitude. You know, he's just chucks another tantrum. Well, off he goes. And a few days later, we see this young man feels bad. He feels a bit sorry, a bit remorseful. you know. He's obviously got some heart stuff going on. He's obviously got some insecurity. Maybe there was some Facebook bagging going on. Maybe there were some things his friends were saying stuff. I imagine, you know, oh, look at Samson, thought he'd married a gorgeous girl, but, you know, all went sour. So he's copping it from all directions, this poor guy. But he feels sorry for himself. He shows remorse. He says, no, come on. I really love this girl. I like her. I'm going to go back and have this lovely girl. So he turns around and he goes back and he brings her chocolates and roses. Well, they were the Israelite version of chocolate and roses, a goat. This Valentine's Day, I've asked Richard for it, a goat. So he brings her a goat and he's like, I'm so sorry. But when he gets there, he finds out that the father has given this girl to another man because you stormed off, buddy. You chucked a big tantrum, remember? You kill our friends also. So no, I've given your wife away. Well, can you imagine how young Samson would take this? Already we've seen that his heart is not good, that when stuff goes wrong, all the stuff in his heart comes out. And so, you know, there's a bit of offence, there's a bit of hatred there, a bit of bitterness, a bit of self-ambition, some fits of rage happening, all this and a broken heart. But God loves this guy. God's chosen this guy. God's got a plan for this guy. But inside, he is a mess. Anyway, so he now turns into a crazy guy because he can't have his wife and he behaves badly. Well, what would you do in this situation? Well, I actually quite like what he comes up with. I think it's really creative myself and I wish I could see it. But what he does is he obviously creates some sort of little cagey thing and he catches 300 foxes. I don't know how long it took him to catch those 300 foxes, but he catches for himself 300 foxes and he ties those foxes together in pairs by their tails. Already we're in trouble. Then what does he do? He puts a firecracker on the bottom of every single pair of those foxes, a normal 8-year-old thing to do, but not a 20-year-old thing to do. And he sends those foxes with those firecrackers alight into the fields, which are ready for harvest, and hurrah, harvest fields are destroyed. Isn't that a cool idea? I just think that I could just picture that. Oh, I shouldn't. This is being a podcast. No, it's a terrible thing to do. Terrible, terrible. Anyway, you can imagine that the local people were not happy. They weren't excited about this. So what do? They decide to kill his wife and the father-in-law. Not that they were letting him be his wife anyway, but they kill them. And Samson's upset, so then he kills more Philistines. This guy's life is out of control. He's just a crazy person. Oh, but that's right. God loves him. God's with him. God has a plan for him. He's actually leading the people. He's actually the Israelite judge at this time. Scary. Scary, it really is. But when they arrive, so what happens is that the Philistines are very upset with Samson. So they say to the Hebrew people, please give us Samson. He's causing us a lot of trouble. We don't want to go to war with you. Just give us Samson. We want to kill him. So the people go to Samson and say, please, Samson, we know you're super strong and you're amazing and you're like our leader, but can we please give you to our enemy because they're going to pick on us if you don't go? So he's like, all right, tie my hands up and take me on the cart to the enemy. So they tie his hands up. Off they go. And the Hebrew people give him to the Philistines, but as they get there, God gives him his strength and he breaks through these cords as if they were nothing and he throws it all away and he kills the Philistines. The Hebrews obviously run in the other direction. We've given you who you wanted. And he decides to go on a holiday to Gaza and he finds a prostitute there. This man's quite out of control. So he is on his holiday. He's killed the people behind. He's escaped. He's left his nation. And the local people go, oh, that's great. He's up there. We know where he is. We'll capture him in this house. So when they get to the house, they're like, we'll wait here for the morning when he comes out and we'll take him home with us. And but he's very clever. He's not a silly man. So Samson says, actually, I'm just going to leave in the middle of the night. And what I'm going to do, and what he does, is takes the city gates with him and takes them 40 miles down the road and throws them there. This guy is very strong. He is out of control. His life is not good. And then he settles down. The story settles down for a while. And this is then when we hear the story of Delilah. So most of us sort of, I don't know, like sometimes I think the story starts at Delilah. But there's so much that's gone before Delilah. He's had such a journey. And the Philistines convinced Delilah to do a deal. She doesn't care about him. She's just in it for the money. And so they do a deal, discover the secret of Samson's strength, reveal it to us, and we will reward you with money. So he goes on this journey with Delilah, eventually cat and mouse. She convinces him to cut his hair. His strength is taken, and the Philistines capture him, rip out his eyes. He loses his vision, his ability to see, his ability to go forward, and he's imprisoned. And then eventually he remembers that God has called him. He remembers that he had a purpose on his life. And he says, God, please, they take him out to basically mock him. And he says, God, please give me my strength back so that I can do one last thing. And he stands with his hands on the two pillars and pushes them so that everybody in that canopy dies that day, 3,000 of them. And that's the end of his story as well. And he was only a young man. And I don't think that was really the ultimate plan that God had for Samson's life. I don't think that when as a young boy God called him to be dedicated and set apart, that was the journey that God had for him. I imagine that what God had called him to was so much more significant. And I think his life was actually dramatically cut short. Did God still love him? Was God with him? Did God help him? Yes. But was it actually what God had called him to do and fulfill? No. What defined Samson's story? It was his character. It was who he was on the inside that steered his destiny. It was his ballast. It was the issues of his life, who he was on the inside, that caused him to sink just like the vessel. He was a man born for a miracle, and he was called to be dedicated, but he didn't have the character to live his God story. And the Bible is full of people's stories. When I was preparing and thinking about stories and my story and your story, then all the more I just thought, well, you know what? The Bible is just most of it is people's stories. Most of it is people's beginning and people's end. And God has put them there for us to see, for us to watch, for us to learn from, for us to see how their choices impacted their end. Some of them had ballast. Some of them had the character to go on the journey that God had for them. But some of them didn't. And God gives us both of these. God just doesn't give us the good pictures. God just doesn't give us the perfect people. God shows us all sorts of people in his word and in the life around us so that we can see how his grace has threaded through those lives. How he weaves his salvation and his goodness through every life. And how he's with us, but he has a lot for us. Samson's life, I think, resembles ours in many ways. Hopefully not to the extreme of Samson's. But most of us have stuff that goes on where we're like, really, I don't think I'm behaving well. I don't think this attitude I've got here is helping my cause. I don't think, the things that are going on in my heart are necessarily good. The choices, our desire to dedicate ourselves to God, how much we want to do that, our willingness to honour leadership, our character. And God's grace is evident in Samson's life, even though his behaviour was terrible. But God loved him and God rescued him. And God took him on this journey. But Samson had to live with the consequences of his behaviour. So our character, who we are and who we allow the Spirit of God to create in us is what will actually define our story. And I want to help you with this in a very practical way. So I need three volunteers. I need a tall person, a medium person and a shorter person. Not that I'm having any judgments on your height. So really quick. Tall, yes, Anna. Fantastic. Medium, awesome. So I need tall at the front here. Thank you, Anna. And I've got Erica. Have we got a medium? Someone in the middle? Come on, girls, quick. Come on, come on. Yay, got Leonie. And we've got Erica's. So cheers for our volunteers. Yay. All right. So every one of us have a spirit, a soul, and a body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So when we are born, so we have a spirit, a soul, and a body. This is the one we all see. So when we are born, physically born, this guy is dead. Erica, can you look dead?
Dead.
All right. We won't make her lie on the floor. That would not be appropriate. But she's dead-ish, all right? So when this is our spirit, and this is eventually where God lives. So when we get saved, when we ask Jesus to come and live in our heart, because it said that Adam and Eve, when they ate of the tree, would die in the garden. They died spiritually. Their spirit died. They didn't physically die. Their spirit died. So they died. But when we receive Jesus, Erica comes to life. Come to life, Erica. Yay! So God is here. And then our body is what we physically see. This is the person that people meet, and our soul is what is the joint between the two, what connects the two together. So what happens is, in here, this is just like a plastic front, really, because what's in here, what's in Leonie is our mind, our emotions, our decisions, our character is here, is all in our soul. So when we get saved, Jesus takes away our sin and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in here and makes us alive. And then the Holy Spirit talks to our spirit. This is in constant communication, the Spirit and the Holy Spirit in constant communication. But he has to talk to here, to our soul, to enable our body to function differently. So say for example, someone's being mean to my body. Someone's being rude. They've actually done something very, very bad. And I don't want to forgive them. I don't want to. It's not reasonable. This is what... He's been offended. And the soul makes that decision. No, I don't want to forgive that person. Well, back here, the Holy Spirit and my spirit... The Holy Spirit's saying to my spirit, no, forgiving's good. Forgiving's great. It will help you. It will restore you, make you better. And then that spirit has to tell my soul. So the battle's here. And then my soul chooses what it will do. I'm not doing it, Holy Spirit. I'm not listening to you, God. I'm going to hold unforgiveness. Oh, what, God? You want to change me? You want to transform me from the inside? You want to change my destiny by changing who you've made, what's in here? Okay. I don't know if I can, but I'm going to try. Body, forgive. And then body goes, you know what? I forgive you. I'm going to shout your coffee, even though whatever happened. So this guy here can either block God or let God through. We're still just like Samson. We're Christians. God was with us. God's with us. But sometimes what we see on the outside doesn't look like God with us. Doesn't look like we're on the journey. That's why sometimes Christians grow or they don't grow. We get saved together. What happened? Like, that girl just went for it. Like, she just let God transform her life. But this guy, I don't know what, because here, it all gets stuck here in the soul. Will we let renew our mind? Will we let the Word of God renew our mind? Will we let the Word of God work on the issues of our heart, the character, the ballast of our lives? So 1 Corinthians says to us, 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." So that's this guy. Our soul, our mind, emotions and our will is 3 John 1:2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." So this is what we've got to help to prosper. We need wisdom. Wisdom is what will renew our soul. Proverbs chapter 19 verse 8 says, "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good." So we have to really look after our soul and diligently get wisdom, get God to speak into it and renew. Our soul is either influenced by the world or by the Spirit of God. Sometimes we choose to ignore the Spirit of God. Eventually the world will teach us. God will get to this guy. If he can't get to us this way, eventually stuff will get to us this way. Things will come. We'll keep running into this. We'll keep getting fired because we're lazy. Why? Because we won't listen to the Holy Spirit telling us, you've got to work hard, just like you're working for me. If we don't listen, the world will teach us those lessons. Our soul is the connection point, but God is with us. He wants to work out his plan and he wants us to prosper. I think we need to say a big thank you to our volunteers, our spirit, soul, body this morning. Is that helpful? It's like a digital TV. You've got the set-top box in the middle. When digital TVs first came back, you couldn't just have it within the TV like it now has. But you have the TV screen, you have the Channel 9 signal and the set-top box in the middle. The signal can be working, the TV can be working, but if your set-top box isn't working, you're in trouble. You have to work on your set-top box. Christianity is not just about what we feel, it's about what we know. It's getting wisdom, it's allowing God to teach us and restore us on the inside in our soul. James chapter 1 verse 21 says, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God that God has planted in your hearts, for it is the power to save your soul. So when we renew our minds, when we renew our soul, God's Spirit can speak to us. Our soul can receive it and our body can act. Then we work out the story as God has planned for us. We live out in his purpose and his plan for our lives. We've all got that miracle of salvation. Just like Samson began as a miracle out of barrenness, we all start our journey with God as a miracle. Our salvation is a miracle every single time. Nobody can take their salvation for granted. No one can say, you know, oh, it just should have happened. It's a miracle what God has done for us. But then we all get to outwork God's plan in our lives. If Samson had lived truly dedicated to what God had for him, his life, I believe, would have been very different. You know, we see this in the Apostle Peter's life, two completely different pictures, the before and the after of what God did in his life. For me, the key is that we have to dedicate ourselves. The key to allowing God to have his purpose and his plan in our story is to dedicate ourselves. And I don't think Samson did that. I think that he just took it for granted that God would be on his page. And our soul is restored and renewed as we dedicate ourselves. As we say to God, I'm yours. I'm willing to let you lead me. I want my story to have your hand on it. I want you to show me the ultimate that you have for me. I want to be all that you can make me to be, because sometimes we hold on to stuff that we think is important. We hold on to hurt, or we hold on to our ambitions. We hold on to our security and we think we're doing well. But I just know that when we do it with God and let him put his hand on it and let him bring his healing and restoration to whatever's behind those things, that we will do better, that there is more. And sometimes we can go on the journey of life. We can begin at the beginning. We're like, yeah, God, just have your way. Do whatever you want to do in my life. And then as years go by, we become more and more confident in ourselves. The new self that God has made, like, wow, God's really changed my life. God's done a great miracle. Wow, I don't need you anymore, God. I'm actually pretty good on my own again. Hey, so can you not stretch me or ask me for things or encourage me to let go of that hurt or that bitterness or cause me to stretch out in faith and start that new thing? But God wants us to continually dedicate ourselves. Dedicate ourselves to say, God, I'm yours. You know what, your situation, your life right now probably looks very similar to some other people's lives. Our lives are all unique and different, but, you know, you might be the mum and you've got two kids and you're home and your husband's working and life's pretty good. Everything's pretty good, actually. You might be the single girl and you've got a great job and you're loving life, you're happy, and there's another girl out there just like that too. You might actually be unemployed. Your family's financially really struggling and you've got some big family mess going on. You know what? I bet you one of the neighbours in your street is probably in a very similar situation. You might have an addiction. You might be financially awesome, but you've got some major health battles. And I bet you when you go to the hospital, you meet other people whose life is actually quite similar to your own. You might be in a difficult situation at work, experiencing bullying or struggling with that. So what's the difference? What makes you different? What makes you different is what your story looks like on the other side. How you're going to journey those things and let God's handprint come through that. That's what the difference is. How you're going to come out the other end. The difference is not that your life is perfect and theirs isn't. The difference is, how did I journey this? How did God carry me through? How much rubbish did I let stick to my heart on the way? Was I like Samson that I chucked tantrums and as everything went, got worse and worse, my behavior got worse and worse because I let the issues of my heart get worse and worse? Or am I like, you know what, I've got some tough stuff going on, but I'm going to lift my eyes. I'm going to believe that God's called me. I'm going to know that He's still with me, that His hand's on me, that He's carrying me forward, that I'm going to behave well no matter what. I'm going to keep my eyes high and say, God, You have called me for this. God, You've called me to journey this sickness. I don't know why. I have no idea why. But You are with me. You are going to walk with me and I'm going to carry You well. I'm going to allow my story to carry so much of God's grace and goodness that others will look and see, that others will give You glory and honor. Amen? Because we all have a story. Every one of us. But I don't want mine to end up like Samson. And I don't think any of you want the Samson story. We want the God transformed, God touched story. Amen? Amen. Why don't you just bow your eyes for a moment, your heads and your eyes. Father God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, that You've just got Your hand on every one of us. And I know, Lord, that You've just touched the hearts in this room this morning. Already, Father, we know that we've got a day ahead of us and You've got more for us. But Lord, we just ask that You would just take us afresh today. If you just want to dedicate yourself afresh, if you just feel like, you know what, I just need to, today, I love Jesus. I know He loves me, but I just want to just say, God, I get it. I'm here again. I've just come to Your feet again. Just give me a wave. I just want to pray for you especially. If that's you this morning, thank You, Father. We just want to dedicate ourselves afresh. Dedicate ourselves afresh, Lord. Take me afresh today. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thanks, girls. Father God, I just ask that You would just touch every one of those girls who raised their hand. And Lord, all of us in this room, today we say, Lord, take us afresh. Help us to just let You build our soul, our ballast, so we can journey as You've called us to journey. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.